braving the weather. Our commute took a little longer this morning, but it wasn't too bad. Hopefully it was the same for you guys. I want to just share a passage and a couple thoughts before we get into the lesson itself. A couple verses from 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 11 and then jump down to verse 15. It says, "This is the message which you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Verse 15, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." You know, a lot of times we see verse 15, "he who hates his brother is a murderer," as some really strong extreme that we just don't connect with. But events like this week, the shooting at Purdue, helps us recognize that's a reality. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Let's not hate our brothers. Let's love one another. Let's honor God in this and love one another. This morning, as the screen suggests, we're going to talk about Christian liberties. I have a chance to speak this morning and tonight and do a couple lessons that relate to Christian liberties. As we think about Christian liberties, what I mean by this, individual actions and events that I have freedom to engage in as a Christian. And these are actions or events that don't violate God's will. So recognizing that's what I'm talking about when we think about Christian liberties. What I want to do is focus specifically on our attitudes towards our liberties, as well as our attitudes and behavior towards others, towards each other, in light of our liberties, or let me suggest perceived liberties sometimes. And we'll think about that tonight more specifically. And so each lesson will revolve around two passages. This morning I want to focus our lesson on Romans chapters 14 and 15. This evening we'll go to 1 Corinthians 8 through 10 and draw some principles there. Before we get into the text of Romans 14 and 15, I want to share a few just points of background to help us get in the right frame of mind to understand the text and understand what's being said in these chapters. You know, going into Romans, there are so many great things to think about. The background points I'll draw out today are a little bit more tailored for the chapter that we'll look at. But let's just think about some background points about Romans before we get into these chapters. First of all, Paul's writing this letter, and what it is actually, in fact, is this very thorough exposition of the gospel that he preaches. And he delivers this, sends this to Rome. Now, he doesn't address it to a specific church. He identifies his recipients to all called as saints. And perhaps there were multiple churches in this large city. But this is a letter that's written to all the saints in Rome. Several points of emphasis throughout the letter help us recognize that the church is comprised both of Jew and Gentile. Especially when we look at the first few verses in chapter 1, you get the understanding that most likely the church, the makeup of the brethren there was predominantly Gentile. Things about his mission to the Gentiles are what qualify him to have interest in Rome. And so it's important to recognize that makeup. But I want to take a little bit of time to just think about this idea of a Jew and Gentile population, a mix of different backgrounds as we think about this. First, we think about Acts 2. We studied this in one of our geography classes a few weeks ago. But one of the things we see in Acts 2 and verse 10 is the list of various people, people from all over are described in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. We see visitors from Rome. And quite possibly, Roman Jews would have been converted on the day of Pentecost and taken the gospel back with them. We can't know that without a shadow of a doubt. And so, regardless of whether or not that in fact happened, we know that at least by Acts 18 there were Jewish Christians living in Rome. because we see Aquila and Priscilla, who were strong Christians, who were from a Jewish background, they're expelled from Rome at the edict of the Emperor Claudius. But when we get to Romans 16, what we see is Aquila and Priscilla are back. And with them, the other Jewish Christians. The edict had been lifted. And so what I want to observe about just this process is what would have been going on at Rome in regards to the Christians and the background, the makeup of the Christians, would have begun a very Jewish church or churches. And at some point, we know Gentiles were added to the mix. But the Jews leave and the Gentiles would have remained. But by the time Paul's writing this letter, we've got a predominantly Gentile group of Christians with some Jews intermixed. And so just for a minute, think about the cultural differences between Jew and Gentile. And then throw in this sort of mix of sometimes the Jews are there, sometimes they're not, sometimes it's more Jews, sometimes it's more Gentiles. Do you think that might ever cause a little bit of difficulty in terms of interpersonal relationships among the brethren? What kind of opportunities and potentials for difficulty might occur among the brethren? And so Paul's going to address Jew-Gentile issues to some degree as he's working through this letter. But we really see this come out to light in these chapters 14 and 15. So if you would open up to Romans chapter 14. And I want to read this whole section. When we say Romans 14, we really mean Romans 14, 1 through 15, 13. This is the full section that Paul's writing regarding this subject. But let's just take the time to read the whole text together. Beginning in verse 1, "Now accept the one who's weak in faith, not for passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who's weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. The one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he'll stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God. He who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and give thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we'll all stand before the judgment seat of God. For as it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in and of itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is evil for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he is eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those who are without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through the perseverance and encouragement of Scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant to you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I'll give praise to you among the Gentiles, I'll sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so as we work through this section, I'm not going to cover this strictly textual and just walk by verse like I normally would, but want to, again, think about this more so from the perspective of the greater subject we're talking about, Christian liberty, but recognize what this passage is about, is that there be unity in the midst of diversity, and we're seeing these various instructions on how we regard our liberties, and especially towards another's conscience. And so we've got to see this at the forefront. The purpose of this text, ultimately, is to bring unity among the brethren so we can glorify God. Let me read 15:5 through 6 again. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of this instruction is highlighted in this prayer. God's glorified when brethren work together in the unity that he established. God is not glorified when brethren who are accepted by the Lord begin judging one another for their personal differences and do harm to another's conscience because of selfishness. And so he's striving that we could ultimately glorify the God. This behavior of pressing my liberties, especially to the harm of my brother, in context, undermines the work of God, as we see in 14:20, undermines the death of Christ in verse 15, and is not in line with the kingdom of God in verse 17. And so what we see, this passage is providing principles by which we can continue in unity despite certain differences of our background, our opinion, our personal conviction, and our behavior. All this is for the glory of God. And it's helpful as we think through this to recognize the specific issues that he's dealing with in this passage. He talks about food, he talks about days. He also mentions wine in verse 21 of chapter 14. But these are the two big issues, what we eat and whether or not we regard it a day. Especially we think about the Jewish-Gentile background of the church, the brethren in Rome, as we've already discussed. This is most likely a Jewish-Gentile matter of difference, and most likely has reference to Jewish food and Jewish days, though Paul's not specific, especially if we consider Gentile food and Gentile days often revolved around idolatry and pagan practices that would have been strictly forbidden in the New Testament. So what we're most likely seeing here is issues that a Jewish brother would be in the position of the weak brother here. But let's think about this picture. He's going to use this language of the weak and the strong. And it's helpful just to spend this time to paint our background, define our terms to understand what we're describing here. What we see is the strong is the one who has the faith to eat all things. So in this context of Jewish food and keeping of days, The strong brother recognizes, God's not restricted what I eat. I can eat all things. But this weak brother has problems eating meat. And so he, because of his conscience, because of the way his convictions are, he says, I can only eat vegetables. Additionally, the weak regards one day above another. He feels compelled to keep this specific day, whereas the strong would regard all days as equal. But notice this. Both are acting in service to the Lord, and both are accepted by God. So there are different personal convictions around a particular issue, food and days, but both are serving God, and both are accepted by Him. I want to just now think at a more basic level about this strong and this weak brother. We see the strong's exercising more liberty. His conscience freed him to eat all things, and he didn't see eating this or that as, he didn't see it as wrong to eat vegetables. It's not that he only ate meat. He could eat all things. And his conscience permitted him to observe a day if he wanted to, but he didn't believe it was wrong or necessary for him to do so. His liberty, his freedom in this, and his conscience is based on his knowledge of God's will. We see that especially in verse 14, verse 20. Paul will acknowledge nothing's unclean in of itself. And so this strong brother, the basis for his conviction is an understanding of God's will. The weak brother, though, where the strong brother had more liberty, the weak brother's more restrictive in his behavior. His conscience restricted him to eat only vegetables, and he believed it was wrong to eat meat. His conscience bound him to keep a day. His restriction was based on a desire to serve God, but it wasn't based on a mature understanding of God's will. And what we're seeing in this, his restrictions are rooted in his background. Where he was before the Lord is what's giving him this difficulty, what's trained his conscience to not do this or feeling the need to do this in regards to the day. So as we think about this weak and this strong brother, one of the difficulties that comes up as we apply this passage is nobody sees themselves as the weak brother in regards to a particular issue. But understand this, strong and weak here are not broad labels, just blanket statements to be a judgment of good or bad. And it's not really even about who's right and who's wrong. Now, I'll say this, in the context, we can know the strong brother was right in his understanding of God's will, but that's not the emphasis, and that's not the label that's being right and wrong. So understand that part of this. Strong and weak are used to describe a Christian's maturity to understand God's will regarding a specific issue. And so, based on this issue, the strong brother has matured enough to know what God's will is, and that's accurately trained his conscience, and in this case, given him liberty to act where another person uncertain about this or convicted in another way would restrict his behavior. And with that in mind, let me even suggest that it's possible for me to be strong, the strong brother on one issue and the weak brother on another. Let's be a little bit more comfortable with this designation of strong and weak. Another just sort of foundational element to this text, these principles of faith and conscience. He says in verse 5, each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. One of the predominant emphasis in Romans is faith. We must live by faith. We're justified by faith. We continue in faith. God expects us to serve Him with full conviction, giving thanks to Him. The other side of that, He'll say, is that whatever is not from faith is sin. He says in verse 14, nothing is unclean in of itself, but if anyone thinks it to be unclean, to him it's unclean. And he says, he who doubts is condemned if he eats because his eating is not from faith. Now think about this principle. Whatever is not from faith is sin. So if, based on the principles in this text, if I believe it is wrong to, and you fill in the blank, even though this particular action is not inherently wrong in and of itself, if I do this, I've sinned. And you think, what in the world? How is that? But think about this. What's the underlying issue? Whether or not my conscience is trained accurately or not, I think something's wrong. I think something is condemned by God, and yet I go ahead and do it anyway. What attitude have I just expressed? What has my heart been in that behavior? In blaring red, it's rebellion. This is a heart of rebellion, contempt for God's will. And so this principle of certainty on one hand, and not doing something if we're uncertain about it, is absolutely critical. One other basic just emphasis in this text is that of the emphasis on God and Christ. All throughout this text, he's writing to lift our eyes to see God and to see Jesus. We won't read all these examples, but just note how many verses you see him trying to draw our attention to the Lord. We need to look beyond ourselves and our opinions to see God, see his purposes, and see his glory. That's a critical message throughout this text. And so as we've kind of laid this foundation of just trying to get our heads wrapped around the issues and the basis for this chapter, now let's think a little bit more practically. We know who the strong brother is in regard to this issue, and we know who the weak brother is. How's the strong brother to treat the weak brother? First he says, accept the one who's weak. I'm to accept him without trying to pressure him to accept my, I'll say this, right position. I accept him. I'm not putting this pressure on him to just go along with me because I'm right and I know it and he just needs to catch up to speed. I need to allow him to follow the dictates and restrictions of his own conscience. So he has accept him. And he says accept him, but not for the purpose of passing judgments on his opinions. He says in verse 4, who am I to judge the servant of another? I'm not his master, and he is not my servant. I have no right to judge him in this matter. If his beliefs and his actions are not in conflict with God's word, I have no basis, no grounds on which to judge him. When we judge others, it's on the basis of what God said. If his behavior is acceptable to God and perfectly fine, I have no basis or no grounds to judge him. And he says, don't regard him with contempt. You think about differences of opinion. Has that ever caused a riff in culture throughout time? Can be a major option, a major occasion for bitterness and ill will towards one another. Now, especially when that difference of opinion has caused me to limit my behavior, has prevented me from maximizing my liberties and my rights. And so there's a real danger for me to regard him with contempt. And he says, don't do that. Don't look down on your brother or regard him as inferior because of his understanding. And so our attitude is critical in this. And so he says, again, as he sort of summarizes there in verses 12 and 13, he says, okay, don't judge one another, but determine this, not to put a stumbling block or an obstacle in your brother's way. We need to be mindful of our influence. Don't do anything that would pressure your brother to do something that would violate his conscience. Don't put an obstacle or a stumbling block in his way. Based on the principles of faith and conscience that's emphasized in these verses as we summarized earlier, we must never pressure our brother to violate his conscience, regardless of however right my view may be. Even though I know this is perfectly acceptable to God, if I pressure him to violate his conscience, I'm pressuring him to sin and rebel against the Lord. This sort of action, in context, hurts in verse 15, tears down in verse 20, destroys in verse 15 my brother spiritually. That's not what we're about. On the other hand, he says, walk according to love. Pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. This is what we're about. This is what the kingdom is about. Rather than living for myself and tearing down my brother, I must love him. I must seek to edify him, to build him up spiritually. And he also goes on to say, bear the weaknesses of those who are without strength. This is more anti-selfish instruction. But this anti-selfish instruction involves effort. He doesn't just say, tolerate or put up with your brother's weakness. He says, bear it. He says, carry. You help him carry that weakness. That's work for us. But that's what the Lord's instruction for us. He says, please your neighbor for his good and for his edification, not pleasing yourselves. Too often in life we go through what makes me happy, what pleases me, and it's so easy to view this matter of liberty as just that. I'm free to do that. I want to do that. And he says, don't just please yourselves. Seek to please your neighbor. Seek to please your brother for his good, for his edification. In the very next verse, in verse 3, he reminds us that's exactly what Christ did for us. You think dying on the cross was pleasurable? He wasn't willing to please himself, but he did that for us. The reproaches fell on him for our good and for our edification. And one other thing I want to suggest in this, that we need to rightly understand the term offense there, as we see in verse 20. Offense, in this context, is another word for stumbling or causing my brother to fall spiritually. It's not here that I've annoyed my brother or upset someone because I happen to disagree with his opinion. It's not that I've offended his sensibilities, offended his opinions. That's not the point in this context. The weak brother doesn't have to agree with the way that I may exercise my liberties, but I must never pressure him to violate his conscience. And so how's the strong to treat the weak? Well, how is the weak brother to treat the strong? There's instruction for him too. And he says simply, do not judge. Now, put ourselves in the position where I see this is wrong. My conviction, my conscience is telling me this is wrong and I can't do this. And here's this guy out there just doing all this stuff. He says, don't judge. I've got to be honest enough with the Scriptures to see that God has accepted him. That takes honesty on my part as the weak brother. I must not look down on him despite my personal conviction. Again, I'm not my brother's master in these matters. He is not my servant. Who am I to judge? And so then he says, again, accept one another. I must not bind my opinion on others. My brother's liberty is not restricted by my personal conviction, except in the case of stumbling blocks, as we've noted earlier. And I've got to remember what offense means in this context. It's not that he's offended my views. What we're talking about is stumbling blocks. Well, as you see, there's a lot more instruction for the stronger brother. And I think that priority is rightly balanced. One other thing along these lines. How should we both live, regardless of one another? So there's instructions that for the strong brother, how he's to behave towards the weak. There's instructions for the weak brother, how he's to behave towards the strong. But there's instructions for all of us, regardless of whether we're weak or strong. And we've got to recognize that the other is serving the Lord with thankfulness to God. People can have differences that relate to this context, but we've got to have our own conviction before the Lord. But they can... Despite our differences, we need to work together with mutual respect for one another. And then he says, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. In any personal practice, regardless of controversy or what someone else may believe or pressure me to do, I've got to do what I believe is right. I've got to act with conviction before God. I've got to do what I believe He wants me to do. He says each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. If I'm not sure something's right, I shouldn't do it. If I'm wavering, if I'm teetering about, feeling uneasy about this particular behavior, is this right before the Lord? Don't do it. I must be fully convinced in my mind. I must not violate my conscience and rebel against God in that way. So these are the principles for our behavior. Now it's helpful to just take a moment to think about some principles to help us understand how these issues might apply beyond food and days from a Jewish perspective. And so let's think about this. What issues would not apply? Again, I think it's safe to say these principles can apply beyond food and days, but we've got to understand God draws lines. The New Testament draws strong lines of fellowship. New Testament draws strong lines of fellowship between what's right and what's wrong, what's acceptable and what's unacceptable. And so we've got to recognize the issues that don't apply are issues, sins and issues that God condemns. As we see in this context, it's clear that God has accepted both positions. He's got his say on the matter, but he's accepted both positions. And so what issues would apply as we just look at this in principle? Well, there are issues where the Lord's will is clear and can be known. It's not some uncertainty that no amount of study can understand. These are issues that ultimately God has expressed a will in regard to this. There are issues where either action is acceptable to God. That's the opposite of what we just saw a minute ago. It's not that I can have this view that is sinful and wrong against God and just say, okay, well, Romans 14 covers me. We need to get along and work together. That's not the point here. These are issues in which each brother's behaving in a way to serve God. You think about the brother who wouldn't eat meat, who would eat only vegetables. This wasn't because he was just convinced that this is the healthier alternative, that meat is bad for you, vegetables are good for you, so he's going to be a vegetarian. This was his personal conviction in his service to the Lord and recognizing those issues. And these are issues that may stem from our background, where I am before I come to Christ. And so oftentimes you think about the way our upbringing, the way our culture, the way the region that we live, the way the generation we're a part of, how that influences our perception of things and may be restrictive in some sense. And so applying this to these sorts of issues. Now I want to think about a little bit more of the difficulty in application. Again, as I said, very few are willing to still put themselves in the place of the weak brother regarding a certain issue, because everyone thinks their opinion is right. Sometimes we have difficulty differentiating between our opinions and the Lord's will. And that demands that we have honesty, that we be completely honest as we approach the Scriptures and try to apply these principles. And additionally, most of us don't really connect really solidly with the specific issue of food and days. But then when we go and apply our circumstance, the issue that we want to talk about, that arouses passion, that arouses controversy, and then we're tempted not to apply the principles we've just learned. And so these become additional elements of difficulty as we apply this. Now this morning I've spoken just at the basic principle textual level. Tonight I hope to get more specific. Look at other biblical examples to help us apply these things. But let's focus on the principles. Again, how we band together, how we work together as one with one mind, with one voice, despite our differences of opinion and background, to glorify God. Let me just summarize with a few principles here. God desires that we glorify Him in unity. We've got to see that main purpose and objective. I must not look down on my brother's stricter conscience, and I must not pressure him to go against his conscience. That's always true. I must not bind my personal opinions on another Christian or judge his liberty. That's always true. My liberty, my right that we said isn't inherently sinful in and of itself, becomes a sin when I cause my brother to stumble. If I persist in this because this is my right, because I feel like I need to do that, or that's what I deserve, I've gone headstrong into sin, tripping my brother up spiritually. Whether we're the weak brother or the strong brother in any particular issue, my focus must be the Lord's will and my brother's benefit, his edification. I'm not looking to myself in this. I'm not looking to please myself. I'm serving God in this. Whether it's exercising my liberty or not, I'm serving God and I'm seeking to edify my brother. And this is probably always appropriate, but don't be selfish. We cannot apply selfishness to this chapter, these teachings. We need to support our brethren who are doing what they believe is right for the Lord. Not being so upset because their belief, their conviction has hindered me, because it affects my opinions, my preferences. It's not about what's more convenient for me. It's about people responding in faith to the Lord. And that's what I need to desire above all else. And so again, as we think about these matters of liberty, things that are well within our right as a Christian to do this or do that, we can't apply selfishness to these principles and these issues. Well, God desires we work together in unity despite our differences and our opinion. Let's not be selfish. Let's love God. Let's love one another. Let's have the right attitude towards one another. Tonight, again, I want to think about a few more principles from a little bit different perspective as Paul will address in 1 Corinthians. And I want to hopefully be a little bit more specific in issues that we may apply some of these things to. Thanks for your kind attention. Let's apply these principles. Let's love the Lord, let's love one another, and glorify Him as we stand united, as we work and walk united in this life, that we can bring glory and honor to Him. If there's anything we can do to help you in your walk with God, to encourage you, to pray for you, if you're not in Christ, if you're outside the blessings that are available in Christ, we want you to die with Him. And we want you to be raised to walk in newness of life, that you can have eternal life with the Lord forever. If there's anything we can do to help you, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.